I'd like to look with you this evening at the verses 2 and 3 of this chapter. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen the stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Here we have a wonderful prophetic promise of enlargement. God is speaking of the enlargement of the cause of His people. By way of introduction this evening, I want very simply to set before you some thoughts as to who the prophet is speaking about before we begin to apply the lessons and the message to our own hearts this evening. You must understand that those whom the prophet is addressing here, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, speaking of the desolate woman is what he is referring to, one who has been left and abandoned. She's left in a period of desolation. Who is he speaking of? He is speaking, in terms of this prophecy, of a remnant in the nation of Israel who will be restored to fellowship with God in the last day. He is not speaking of the church. He is speaking of a remnant that will yet appear and will yet be saved from the nation of Israel. And I don't want to go into it in too much detail tonight because it's a big subject in itself. But I want just to point out some of the things that lead to that conclusion in this passage. First of all, you have in the verse 3 a contrast made between the party that is addressed and the Gentiles. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Well, you know from your Bible that God has divided mankind into two categories. There are the Jews, and everybody else is the Gentiles. He is speaking to those who are of the seed of Abraham, those who are not Gentiles, those who belong to the nation of Israel. Then something else that is important. He is speaking to a party, to a group, to a body of people who are presented as a woman that has been left in desolation. He uses the terminology of widowhood in verse 4. So here is a body represented in a picture by a woman that has been left, abandoned by her husband. She is a widow, effectually, but she is restored to fellowship with her husband. Now, in the wildest stretch of your imagination, you cannot possibly apply that illustration to the Church of Jesus Christ. She has never been abandoned. She has never been left. There has never been, even for a moment, separation between Christ and His Church. It's not possible. But there has been separation between God and the nation of Israel. If you look at the language here, and let's quickly read through the verses 4 and following. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. When can those words ever be said of the Church of Christ? It's not possible. How is it conceivable to say that God addressing the Church of Christ in whatever age. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee. It's not the church that's in view here. It is a remnant from within the forsaken nation of Israel that God will restore to himself. Paul takes up a different picture in Romans chapter 11. You remember how he uses the illustration of the tree? And the natural branches were broken off. Separation. But he goes on in that chapter, and we'll look at some of these verses a little later, to speak of those same natural branches being grafted in again. Forsaken in her youth. A little while the Lord turns away from the nation. He grafts in the Gentiles, and then he restores some of those natural branches into fellowship with himself. Then you have an interesting use of these words, actually quoted by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, the chapter 4. And we're not going to take time to go into the context of all that he is dealing with, but he's drawing a contrast between the Jew, who is under the Levitical economy, under the Old Testament regulation, and those, Jew and Gentile, who are under or in that spiritual relationship with God. Those who, like Sarah, are in spiritual fellowship with God. Those who, like Hagar, under bondage, under Sinai, under the Levitical economy. And this is where he brings in this quotation. This Agar or Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Verse 27. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not. Who is the barren? Who is the desolate? Who is the one that travaileth not, the language of Isaiah 54 and 1. Why? It's what Paul describes in verse 25 as Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. It's natural Israel living in an Old Testament situation. They have not come, he's speaking of Jews, he's speaking of the nation, that have not come into that spiritual relationship with God. Natural political Israel is in view, and a remnant will be restored out of the nation. This is what the Lord is saying in Isaiah 54. Those in view then are that remnant in Israel that will be spared, that will be, to use Paul's language, grafted in again. If you look at Zechariah chapter 13, and the verse 8. It shall come to pass that in all the land, and it's the land of Israel that's in view, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Speaking of what the Scripture variously describes as the time of Jacob's trouble, what we sometimes describe as the great tribulation period, the persecution of the nation of Israel, primarily by the Antichrist, in that final 3.5 years of the age. 2/3 of the nation will be cut off. But the Lord says, there will be a third left. The third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And if you know those words, my people, and the people saying, my God, you'll know those are the terms of the new covenant. Paul uses those words in Hebrews to set down, and he's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 32, and he's setting down that new relationship, that gospel relationship, that new standing that this remnant will be brought into with God at the end. This is the people right here that Isaiah 54 is speaking of. Come into Romans chapter 9, the verse 26. quoting from the prophet Hosea, as verse 25 tells us, it shall come to pass that, now here are very important words, in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. There is the place referred to. It's the land of Israel. There is the people referred to. Why? It's the same people that were cut off, that Hosea preached to and said, no more mercy, no longer my people. The same people that were said, you're not my people. What does Paul tell us here? In that place, it shall come to pass that where it was said, you're not my people, there it will be said, you are my people. In other words, there's restoration. The same people that were cut off are restored. The same nation, a remnant from that nation at a later time, restored. In Romans 11, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Who's the Deliverer? Well, it's the Redeemer. It's the Savior. These are the words of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 59, where's he going to come to? He's going to come to Zion. It's not some sort of spiritual Zion that's talked about. No, it's Zion in Jerusalem. That's where he's coming to. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from who? From Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the seed of Jacob. Now, there are those that would have us believe that when Paul talks about Israel here, he's talking about the church. I fail to understand how the church could be the enemies of the gospel. I don't understand that. It's not the church. It's Israel. The natural seed of Jacob, who presently are the enemies of Christ. The Lord says, I'm going to restore them. There's going to be a remnant saved. Because though they are the enemies of the gospel, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But here's the people right here that are in view in Isaiah 54. Having said all that, we want also to understand that there is an application of these words to the people of God in every age. I think that it is always important, for I feel it is always important. Whether others see it or not, I don't know. That's their business. I feel that it's important for us to come to a passage and first to understand the interpretation of the passage. What is it that God is saying here? He is addressing this people that I have been describing to you. However, there is an application of what he has to say to those people specifically. We don't want to lose sight of that. We're going to come back to that in a little while. But there is an application of what God says to that people, an application of the truth to our own hearts. Because what God says to you will benefit me. What God says to them will benefit us in this age. Because truth is truth. God doesn't change. We can learn from what God has specifically said, even of that remnant that he will wonderfully restore to himself from the nation of Israel. Paul tells us to use his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 20. He says this, for all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. All of the promises of God are in Christ. When God is addressing a people here in Isaiah 54, though naturally they are not yet born, most likely, this people that will be restored is a people that will come to the light and will come into prominence only in the years leading up to the return of Christ. And how far away that event is, we cannot tell. I do not believe in that notion of an any moment return of Christ. I don't believe in that. Because the Scripture sets out a plain course of events that have to take place. But nevertheless, that is not to say that his future or his coming may well be in the very near future, the way things are developing. But most likely, this people has not yet been born. But nevertheless, why will God deal with them in the way that he outlines in this chapter? It's because of Christ. No other reason. What God has done in the past for any sinner, whether Jew or Gentile, where they were from, was in Christ. What he will do for sinners in the future, be they Jew or Gentile, is in Christ. All of the promises of God are only secure because they're in Christ. Now I know that whatever is in Christ is mine. Even though there may be a specific application of a specific promise to a people, past or future, I know that if it's in Christ, I have an interest in it too. And so when we look at this passage, there is something for us. While we don't want to lose sight of the specific fulfillment of the words and the interpretation of the words, yet thank God we can say, if this promise is in Christ, then I have a part in it. Like what God has done in the past, he can do today, just as surely as what he will do in the future, he can do today. It's all done in Christ. Don't miss the link here in the passage. Isaiah 53 is one of the greatest gospel chapters of the Old Testament. But Isaiah 54 follows on. And the blessings that are obtained by the suffering servant of Jehovah in Isaiah 53 belong to our remnant in the nation of Israel as surely as they belong to you and me in this age. There is a connection between the suffering of Christ, as it's prophesied in Isaiah 53, and the blessing of God on this people from the nation of Israel in Isaiah 54 that cannot be denied. There are those that would like to deny a remnant in Israel an interest in the cross work of Christ. But God doesn't deny it to them. Again, just briefly to go back to Zechariah 13 and the verse 1. In that day. If you know the passage, you'll know that it's the day of the Savior's appearing. It's a phrase that is repeated numerous times in these chapters. In that day. For example, go back to chapter 12, the middle of the verse 10. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. It's the day of his appearing in that day. Verse 1 of chapter 13. There shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now notice, it's not in the house of David or in Jerusalem. It's to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of David. In other words, that fountain for cleansing that is to be found in Christ and in his saving work is opened to them. They benefit from it. In reality, it's just exactly what parallel to what we're reading in Isaiah 54. The restoration that follows on in the wake of an understanding of the suffering servant of Jehovah. In fact, just to set Isaiah 53 in its prophetic context, the words of Isaiah 53 record the realization, the thinking process of this people in Isaiah 54 in that day recorded in Zechariah 12 and 13 when they look on him and they realize what they had rejected, that he was despised and rejected of men and we esteemed him not. We thought he was smitten of God, but now we recognize he was smitten for our sins. That's the proper context of Isaiah 53. The full and final application of these words, while they will be related to that remnant in the nation of Israel, there is an application of the truths of this passage to our own hearts, to the people of God today, and that's where we want to begin as we look at the lessons of the text this evening. First of all, I'd like you to notice the prospect of enlargement. There is a prospect of enlargement that may be enjoyed by the people of God. For their comfort, for their encouragement, there is a prospect of enlargement. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Here is a glorious prospect of enlargement for the people of God. It is the mind of the Lord to enlarge His cause in the earth. That is what He is working for. That's what all of the purpose of God in redemption is and has been down through the eons of time. It is to enlarge the cause of His people. This is a promise that God has given. It is a promise of increase. It is a promise of enlargement. If we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, we not remember the familiar statement that He made, "I will build my church." The cause of God is a cause that is going forward. The cause of God is a cause that is increasing. It is a cause that He Himself has said He will increase. He will build. He will develop and grow. And however that works out on a local basis, it may be that here or there the cause of God develops or shrinks numerically. But overall in the earth, the cause of God is a cause that is advancing. Advancing towards sure and certain and ultimate and eternal victory. Now this is a work of God. Look at verse 5. Thy Maker is thine husband. It's the work of the Creator. The Lord of hosts, the God of armies is His name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall He be called. The Lord hath called thee. This is His work. Here is a wonderful richness in the titles that are used of the Lord in this place. You have so many of them. The Redeemer, the Holy One, the God of the whole earth, Jehovah. You have the Creator, the Lord of hosts. What wonderful titles. All serving to remind us that it is God's purpose to build His church, to enlarge His cause, and to give the increase. You'll see that there is dramatic enlargement spoken of here. Two expressions that are used. First, there is the inference of the birth of multitudes of children into the kingdom of God. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. There will be the birth of a multitude of children. This is addressed to one who was in a state of barrenness, unfruitfulness, cut off from her husband, not prevailing with children, not growing, not developing, not producing fruit, not seeing children born into the kingdom of God, but rather living in a state of desolate barrenness. And God says, thou shalt break forth. There is the multitude of children being born into the kingdom. Barrenness is suddenly replaced with great fruitfulness. And this is what God does in revival. Children born into the kingdom of heaven. The cause of God is only and always advanced and increased and enlarged by conversions. That's how the cause of God is enlarged. It's not enlarged by the adding in of mere professors or of the multiplying of mere names on a church roll or by the inclusion of great numbers of folks who profess some sort of nominal Christianity. The cause of God is enlarged by births. That's what we need to see. When we pray for enlargement, that's primarily what we need to pray for. That God will save sinners. That He will bring children into the kingdom of God. They'll be born again of the Spirit of the Lord. That's what's in view here. Children being born into the kingdom. When you pray that God will enlarge His work, that's what you need to pray for. If we don't see conversions, we're not seeing increase. However, a congregation may develop even numerically and grow. If we're not seeing conversions, it's just a reshuffling of present existing resources. There's no net increase unless we see God save sinners. And the miracle of the new birth, and see a breaking forth on the right hand and on the left. See how there is a description of this increase at the end of verse 3. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. There's a possession of the earth. There's a breaking forth here. And an occupying of the earth. It's the Gentile world that is in view to the ends of the earth. It's all of the earth, specifically in the term, with the exception of the land of Israel. But all of the earth is going to be occupied and possessed. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. I thought of the words of the Father to the Son recorded in the Psalm 2. As God the Father addresses the Son, the Redeemer of His people, and He says, "Ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Did He not say in Matthew 28, in those familiar words of the Great Commission, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations"? Did He not promise the Spirit in Acts 1 and 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of Me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth"? That's the purpose of God. It is for enlargement even to the ends of the earth. You'll see that this promised enlargement leads to a repopulation of desolate cities. Your seed shall inherit the Gentiles, the offspring. There is this tremendous increase right to the ends of the earth. There is the possession of desolate cities where nothing of a testimony or witness for God remains. It will be reestablished. Where desolation and ruin and destruction prevails, the glories of divine grace will reestablish possession. Do we look out on our own city and see a spiritual wasteland, spiritual desolation, spiritual ruin? Here is enlargement that means there will be such cities possessed by the people of God. This enlargement is to cheer our hearts. You see how the prospect of such enlargement prompts a command to sing in verse 1, to break forth into singing, to cry aloud in joy. Whatever sorrow may be involved in the spiritual travail to see children born into the kingdom of God, there is joy. What a joyful, glorious, blessed prospect. You see, this always brings joy to those whom God moves among, wherever He moves, whether it's on a large or a small scale, a local scale, or on a much more global scale. It brings joy to the hearts of the people of God to see Him enlarge His work. Those who are brought into the kingdom, what a time of joy that is. Joy for the sinner to be saved by the grace of God and brought into the family, be born into the kingdom. Joy for those already in the kingdom as they witness new arrivals in the family. Oh, the prospect of enlargement is one that thrills the soul of the people of God. It is a prospect that makes us hunger for it and long for it. We desire to have that joy. I trust that even here in our own ranks we have that desire to see that joy, to see a breaking forth, a pressing on in the work and enlargement of the cause of God to the uttermost parts of the earth. And even in our own locality to see an increase, an advance of the cause of God. The second thing that is noticed here is the activity of the people of God in a day of enlargement. Because there is activity here that is linked with God working to enlarge His cause. Verse 2, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes." Here is activity on the part of the people whom God is going to enlarge. There is a sense in which the activities of verse 2 will be a response to God beginning to work. But there is also a sense in which they are preparatory. You will see that there is at least something of this in the statement of verse 2 and 3. "Enlarge the place of thy dwelling, for thou shalt break forth." There is a work to be done in preparation. There is a work to be done even as God begins to move and as He continues to work to enlarge His cause. There is a work for His people to do. And it is important, I think, for us to take notice of this. Faith embraces the promises of God and acts upon them. Even as Elijah, you remember on Mount Carmel, God said, I'm going to send rain. Elijah could hear it, and he prayed. And he set himself to prepare for the answer that God had promised, for the blessing that God had said he was going to give. This, in part, is why God gives us his promises. This is why he says, here's what I'm going to do. Why? Well, to make his people pray. To make us pray for that to be done. And to bring us to the point where we prepare for God to work. There are two areas of life that are suggested to us in the verse 2 that are directly impacted as God begins to enlarge his work. That are areas of life where we need to make preparation if we're going to see God enlarge his cause. The picture that is used, the picture of a tent being enlarged, suggests two things. First, it suggests the tabernacle. It suggests the place of worship. Even in the days when the temple was in place as a fixed and permanent structure, God referred to the place of worship as a tent. He did. If you look, for example, at Jeremiah chapter 10 and the verse 20, very similar language, only used in an opposite sense. My tabernacle is spoiled, all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about the place of worship. That the temple was there, a permanent stone building. He still refers to the place of worship as a tent, as a tabernacle. I think the reason for that is to impress constantly upon his people that you may have a permanent building, but my presence is not permanently guaranteed. The permanent presence of God is not to be enjoyed because we have a permanent place of worship. No, his presence will always be linked with the idea of a tabernacle. We can lose the presence of God. The Lord may move on. His presence is not to be taken for granted. It is represented by a tent, by a tabernacle. Jeremiah chapter 4 and the verse 20. Destruction, destruction, and destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. A reference again to the temple, but presented as a tent. The place of worship. You have the word habitations. Used in verse 2. And we'll see in a moment it does, I believe, have application to the ordinary homes and dwelling places of the people. But again, it's interesting that this term too is used of the place where God met with his people. Habitations is a translation of the same word that gives us tabernacle. Here it's in the plural. Tabernacles, dwelling places. But even in the plural it's used of the place where God met with his people. For example, in the Psalm 43 and the verse 3, you have the Lord speaking there of my tabernacles. Send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Dwelling place of God, presented as a tent. So I'm saying that even the language here is suggestive of the place of worship, the place where God meets with his people. The worship of God will be impacted in a day of enlargement. When God enlarges his people, that will be seen in their worship. That will be seen in the assemblies of the saints. That will obviously be seen in relation to public worship, in the relation to God and man meeting together. His tent, his tabernacles, his courts. There will be an enlarging of that place. In the Psalm 102, the Lord there makes a wonderful promise, similar to the one we're looking at, Psalm 102 and the verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Not hard to work out. The timetable that is in view here, it's when he shall appear. The kings and the heathen of the earth will bow before him in the day of his glory. It will be the day when he builds up Zion. In actual fact, The prophetic context is exactly the same as what we're looking at in Isaiah 54. And you'll see the emphasis here upon the servants taking pleasure in the dust and the stones of Zion. The house of God is in view. When God's people have an enlarged, more careful, more diligent interest in the house of God, in the worship of God, that's a day when God's going to enlarge His cause. It's one of those chicken and egg situations. God works to enlarge His people. But part of the initial stages of that enlargement is to enlarge their hearts to have an increased desire for Him to work. When God's people's interest in His house, in His holy things increase, that's a sure sign God is going to increase His people. And that's really what's in view here in our text. Enlarge the place of thy tent. And one of the applications we can make of that is to that part of our lives that relates to the house of God. How large is it? How large a role and a function does the house of God play in our lives? In many instances, it's not very big. It's restricted. It's cramped. We box God in, as it were, so far, no further. We draw a tight little line around a certain portion of our life and we say, that's what God has. The Lord says, enlarge the place of the tent. Let there be an enlarging. Let there be an enlarging in all of our lives of that part of our life that relates to the tabernacle, to the house of God. But then there is clearly an application to the home, the ordinary dwelling place of the people, and the home life of those whom God works among to enlarge His cause in the earth will be affected. There will be an enlarging of the home. And it's a picture here that contains spiritual truth, even in its final application. It's a spiritual picture that's in view here. An enlarging of the home to prepare, to accommodate the blessing of God. It's not just the building of a bigger house. That's not what it's being said here at all. It is doing what is necessary at home to accommodate the work of God. It is doing what is necessary to enlarge what is necessary to accommodate God's working in our home life. Again, we ask the question, how large an influence does God and the things of God have in our home life? If we were to represent literally and naturally in terms of a building, how much room God has in our homes? In many cases, it would be a very small home. It would be a very small space. Now it's time for enlargement. It's time to make preparation at home, increased preparation to accommodate the working of God, to make room for prayer, to make room for His Word, to make room for obedience of His commands. Many a Christian goes home and they shut the door and they shut God out. There's no place there. Place for the TV, place for this, place for that, place for the other, but no place for God. The home will be affected. In a day when God begins to work to enlarge and to bless His people, there will be an enlargement seen in the home. Something that is suggested to us as well, and is of great importance here, is that the activity of enlargement here, both in the home and with relation to the house of God, is an extending of things that are already in place. The tent is already there. You just make it bigger. It's not the invention of something new. In the day when God works in power, it's not something new we need. It's the extension of something old. It's the increase of the old things. Something that's already in place, just make it bigger. Not the bringing in of something new. Many today equate the idea of revival with the bringing in of something new. We've got to have something new to stir up an interest, to get people interested. No, we need to see the old things extend. We need to see more people brought in under the influence of the old tent, whether it's at home or in the house of God. Jeremiah 6:16, seek ye out the old paths, walk therein. That's the good way. In that way you'll find rest for your soul. Not something new, but the extension of something old. You'll see the reference too to the cords and to the stakes. There is a strengthening and a confirming of what is already in place, an establishing of what God has instituted in order to maintain the uprightness of worship and of family life, just as the cords and the stakes kept the tent up, kept it upright, kept the curtains in place. The tabernacle, you will know, had the pins of brass, the tent pegs, holding up the boards, holding up the curtains, holding up the fence, keeping it upright, maintaining the standards in the house of God and in the home. There's to be a lengthening of the cords and a strengthening of the stakes, a maintaining of the ordinances of worship, a maintaining of His order in the home, an increasing of that, a strengthening and a confirming of it, so that the least little puff of wind of opposition that comes along doesn't blow the whole thing away. No, there needs to be a confirming, a driving in of the stakes. That's part of our duty in the home, in the position of responsibility that God has given to husbands and fathers. Just as the man of the home no doubt would have been responsible for setting up the tent, making sure the cords were tight and the stakes were driven in. There's a spiritual parallel that is incumbent upon the head of the home and upon those in authority in the church in positions of responsibility. There's a responsibility to see that the stakes are driven in deep, that the cords are lengthened and confirmed and strong, and that the whole is maintained as God has ordered and God has intended. You'll see an important proviso that is here in the verse 2, spare not. In this lengthening, strengthening, confirming, increasing, enlarging work that God has called His people to, there is to be no sparing. There must be no holding back. That's the idea in the word. No restraint, no reluctance in terms of our vision, in terms of labor, in terms of expense. Just keep on making it bigger, God has said. Keep on working for the increase and for the enlargement. Don't spare. We get weary, we get tired. Sometimes we wish the cords were shorter, the stakes were easier driven in. And we tend to opt for a smaller tent than the larger. There just seems to be so much work. No, there must be no sparing. We live in an age when we readily spare ourselves. When we're ready to cut back, when we're ready to revise the project, when we're ready to say, no, it's going to cost too much for me to increase the influence of God and His Word in my home. It's going to cost too much. If I make my tent at home, as it were, bigger, there's going to be things I'm going to have to clear out. If I'm going to make more room for the Lord, well, there's going to be things I'm going to have to throw out. You bring in, as we have found in recent days, you bring in a piece of new furniture, you got to make room for it. And some of the old stuff has to go. You're going to make room for God in your life, in your home. You're going to make room for the house of God and for the worship of God. There are things that are going to have to go. You can't do it. There must be no sparing. That's the lesson for us. If we want to see the Lord work to enlarge His cause, then we must be prepared to step out on the promise. He said He will enlarge it. We must be prepared to step out on the promise and say, Lord, I'm going to make room to accommodate the blessing of God. God comes to where there's room. You remember how the church at Laodicea, there was no room in there for the Lord. He was outside knocking. And He didn't come in until they opened the door and made room. There must be an enlarging of the place in preparation, and then God will enlarge the cause. Final thought is this, and here's where I want to bring in the final fulfillment of these words as an illustration. I'm not going to preach, I'm just going to read. Because the final fulfillment of these words demonstrates what God can do to enlarge His cause. We're going to read some scriptures just to trace in God's own words what exactly He is talking about here when He speaks about enlargement. And as we read them, I want the language of the passages that we read to so grip our hearts that the imagery of what God has said He will do will stir us to make room and to pray, Lord, do as you've promised to do. There are many portions in the Word of God that we could turn to, but for the most part, we're going to stick with Isaiah's own prophecy. Isaiah chapter 2 and the verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Don't miss the point. See who he's talking about. Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people or many nations shall go up and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now there's enlargement. All of the nations in that day flowing to Jerusalem. Chapter 11, the verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's enlargement. Look at chapter 49. Verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. Why? For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee, Zion, the one forgotten, but not forgotten. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls, Zion's walls, are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. All these are the thy children that are referred to in verse 17. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears. Now here's the remnant we're talking about in Isaiah 54. These are the children after the previous generations had been lost. The place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where have they been? Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust at thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait on me. That's enlargement. It's from the four corners of the earth. All of the Gentile nations repatriate that remnant that God will see. Chapter 51, the verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Now why does the Lord tell them to look back to Abraham?
For a very simple reason. He says, I took one man, I called him alone, and I increased him. I made him a nation as the sand of the sea, the Lord said. For multitude, I made one man a nation. Now, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. You remember the picture. You remember your history. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And all of these chapters, right through here, 49, 50, 51, 2, 3, 4, and following, this is what the major theme is, the restoration of this remnant in the nation. Chapter 60 and the verse 1. Arise, shine. It's a reference to Zion in the context. The Redeemer has come. Chapter 59, verse 20. He has come to Zion. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? Again, it's a picture of the multitudes returning, coming as clouds, great clouds of people coming in the day of this enlargement. Look at the verse 22 of the same chapter. What a statement. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Can God then give the increase? Absolutely. A little one becoming a thousand. A small one, a strong nation. Chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Christ speaking. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn, where? In Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes. Here's a picture of their desolation being restored and removed. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste places, and they shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. That's restoration. Let's take one more reference in Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 1. Again the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Now there's no mistaking the time, the place. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet, here's the increase, old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls, playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? Saith the Lord of hosts, it may appear to be a wonder in human eyes. There are human readers, Christian readers, who come to a passage like this and say, it can't be. Why not? If it's wonderful in your eyes, should it be marvelous in mine? Oh no, I can do it. As many as a Christian looks at this passage, you know, there's like them and say, no, that's not for Israel. It's nothing to do with Israel. God couldn't restore that bunch. Why not? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. There's those words again. In truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. I read verse 9 just to show you a present application that Zechariah made in his day of future events. Yes, we can be strong to do the work of God in the light of what he has promised to do in a future day. He's the same God. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where? Surprisingly, in Jerusalem. And to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Mark these words. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. If there were men to take hold of a Jew today, the chances are they're taking hold of him to do him harm. God says there's a day coming when they'll take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew to say, I want to go and worship your God. You ever think what it would be like to walk down the street of this city and somebody to come to you, never mind 10 to come to you and say, listen, I know you're a Christian. We'd love to go to church with you. I want to know your God. I want to know your Savior. I want to worship with you. You smile when I say that, because I think we all realize that would be beyond our wildest dreams. Yet when God enlarges a people, that's the kind of thing that happens. That's the kind of thing that happens in a day of revival. We have heard that God is with you. We want to come with you too. We want to know your God. We want to worship with you. That's the enlargement that we're looking for. That's the enlargement that we're looking at in Isaiah 54. It's what God has said he'll do. I believe it. Personally speaking, I believe God says something. He's going to do it to the letter. I don't have to find fanciful explanations for it to try and explain it away. I just take God at his word. And if God says there's 10 men going to take the hold of a skirt of a Jew, then I believe that there's going to be a situation arise when the Jew and when his God will become of such importance to those that are in the earth, they'll take hold of him and say those very words. But I also believe that God has written those things not merely because they're going to happen, but because they can happen today. Let us make room, enlarge in our dwellings, make room for God. Make preparation for the day of increase. And as we make preparation and make enlargement, God cannot fail to enlarge his work among us. Let's pray.